Well, good morning again. I'd like to take this moment and wish all you fathers a very happy and blessed Father's Day. Glad you're here this morning. We, of course, celebrate fathers and all they mean or meant to us. Fathers clearly have a great influence on us, as well they should be. And of all the influences we have in our lives, and we do have a lot of influences, perhaps fathers are the influence that lingers the longest. And like it or not, we are influenced by a lot of things, both fathers and certainly other things in our life, and all sorts of things in our life influence us a great deal. I want you to consider fashion for a moment. That's a great influence in our lives, and you may not know that, but it does. We're all influenced by fashion. My wife, Chris, is greatly influenced by fashion, at least my fashion. And I know this because many times I'll go to leave the house and she'll say something like, "You're going to wear that?" So I don't really see the problem with checks and stripes being mixed or whatever, but she has a problem with that. But some of you may dispute that you are motivated or not motivated by fashion or not influenced by fashion, but I can prove otherwise, and hopefully this is going to come up here. We're going to take a little look back. Now, how many of you would remember that look? Some of you, I mean, it's been around a while. That's one look. Well, today things are different. If things weren't influenced by fashion, this is how we'd look instead of like this. This is more of today's fashion, right? What do we have next here? You might remember that. And then we have this today, a whole different look. Here's one here, kind of a dapper looking man way back in the 50s here. Here's today. That's more of a today's look, isn't it? I mean, even just fashion, I remember a time when you didn't dare preach without a suit and tie-in. I mean, I don't care how, we used to go to Jamaica with, you know, just in a little shed with let alone air conditioning, and you need to have a suit and tie-in. It's just a culture, it's a fashion. This is a nice picture here of years and years ago. This is more today. See, we changed. And if you weren't influenced by fashion, you'd still be wearing some of these things. Well, okay, some of you are, I guess, but we're trying to talk to you about that. This was a huge computer years ago in the day of computer. And, of course, today this is the computer. You know, things have changed greatly. How many of you remember this kind of phone? What is that? You know, you talk to kids about a dial phone. They really don't have any idea what you're talking about. I used to, years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I had a Coca-Cola route. I would take pop and deliver it all around and deliver it to this little country town in Indiana. And it was such a small town, they literally still had the plugs. You would pick up a phone and an operator would, because I used to deliver to the operator, to the phone station. And the operator would, you know, you'd answer and say, "Hey, Shirley, get me Charlie's house." And she'd pull a wire and plug it in. I mean, that's a big change, but I actually was in a place like that. Of course, there's today's phone, right? The iPhone. This is a tough one. I'm not so sure if I agree with this, but that's an old look, and today's a new look, but I think I'd have a hard time with either one of those cars, you know, which I'd choose between, but fashions clearly have changed, and design has changed. You guys recognize this? This is the days when the remote was a child. Change the channel, turn it up. That's why you had kids just to change that. Of course, you have the big screen TVs today. Old motorbike. Love to have that. New motorcycle. Who remembers this hairdo? How many ladies are willing to admit they wore a hairdo something like that? Several of you? How many men want to admit they wore a hairdo like that? Now you got these crazy looking shoes and crazy fashion today. I want to thank Lynette Kehoe for this picture. This is Jerry. Bell bottoms. How many would admit they wore bell bottoms? How many men would wear they wore bell bottoms? How many would admit they wore plaid bell bottoms? I had a pair. It's like, what was I thinking? You know, it was fashion. Of course, here's something. There's really no picture after this because the influence of cigarettes are still around, right? Unfortunately, but at any rate, we can shut that off now. But thank you for that. And we are influenced by fashion. We're influenced by a great many things in our life, and fashion is just an example. But we're influenced by our surroundings. We change as things change. As fashions change, we change along with it. Things change in our life, we're influenced by them, and we change along with it. I remember years ago, our son Sean was playing high school basketball. And if you played high school basketball, there was a shoe that you had to have. And I remember at the time it was $130, $120, and you know, that's a far cry. I remember when we used to play, I checked it. I did some research on the internet. My Keds that we used to wear as a child were $4. You know, And when he wanted a $120 pair of shoes, I had never spent that much money on a pair of shoes in my life. So I think we allocated a certain amount of dollars, whatever it was, fair, and said, okay, we could buy a regular pair of tennis shoes now for $45. You had to buy that, spend the rest, which is how we handled that. But you had to have that shoe. And I remember going to a basketball game, and whatever shoe that school deemed was in, every kid on that basketball team had a pair of shoes like that. So I'm doing a little calculating. I figure this team, just this one varsity team, for example, that team had over $2,000 just in shoes. And then the other team from the other school had a different shoe, but they had the expensive shoes. There was another $2,000. And then that night they'd have JVs. So between the JV and all the schools, there was over $8,000 represented in shoes all to play with a $15 basketball. Because we are influenced. We are all influenced by our surroundings. We're influenced from, as I said earlier, certainly fathers, co-workers, to neighbors, to fellow congregants, to music, to TV. I mean, it's a long list of the influences we have in life. And it's not all necessarily bad influence. Certainly can be, but it is influence. We are influence. And here's really the real question. Where does the world's influence in your life leave off, and where does your influence on the world begin? Where does the world's influence in your life, the things that are impacting you, leave off? And where does your influence begin, and hopefully a godly influence? Because we are all influencers, whether we like it or not, and we'll see more so a little bit more this morning, but we are people that are both influenced and are influencers. And we recognize the biblical truth that as believers, we are in the world, but not of the world. And the problem, the tension comes from being in some place without being influenced by it. How do you be in and surrounded by something, whatever it may be, without being influenced? And we all are. I mean, you can go meet some new friends or start a new employment, or and they'll have a certain saying or a certain expression, and you pick it up. It's just what we do, and we're influenced. And so there's several places in the Word that commands us along these lines, talking about not being influenced, but one that we'll recognize. Go with me this morning to Romans chapter 12, page 764, if you're looking in your pew Bibles, 764. We should recognize this very powerful section of Scripture. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and beseech is a very strong word. I urge you, I want you to listen, I want your attention. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that word transform is really metamorphe, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. It's a change. It's a complete change from one to another. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word renewing there is really renovating. Taking your mind that in this case, what I'm going to say is not to be conformed to this world, but the parts of your mind that have been influenced and changed and corrupted by the world, I want you to renovate that. I want you to make it new. I want you to take it back and renew it back to how God intended it in the first place. So be not transformed, but be transformed, by the renewing of your mind, then that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's what the message says. I kind of like this. The message says this scripture this way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Really recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. And unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So the message, of course, is really more of a commentary, but I like what it's saying. And like part of the message here, what's happening is this whole world that we live in on a daily basis has a great influence on it, and we are not to conform to it. Philippians 2:15 says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. Some translations say, in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Scripture tells us over and over that we're to be careful. The Holy Spirit here recognizes that in the natural, you're going to be drawn and influenced by the world and its ways. The only alternative is to be drawn by the ways of God. And the Spirit of God is saying to you that you are going to be impacted, you are going to be influenced, but where's the stronger influence is God and His Word. To grow and mature as you follow Him. And the Word changing, transforming, renewing your mind, renewing your thoughts and your behavior as well. Really transforming everything in your life, your mind, your thoughts, your actions, your deeds, everything about you. And God's calling us to follow that. And the warning here is clear, though we may not have caught it at first. We need to live our lives constantly on guard to the influences around us. We should be constantly aware of what's impacting life, what's coming into our life, what's influencing us. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it hurtful? Is it helpful? We need to develop a discerning mind that we're quick to reject the wrong influence, fleeing if need be, but to be fully aware of what's happening. The Bible tells us over and over. Many years ago, when we were just first saved, really, I think within the first year of our salvation, and we knew some couple, some friends that had prayed us into the kingdom, and this couple knew this other fellow and this other family that is him and his wife that we met, and they had been sharing Christ with this couple, and the couple that they met and they were sharing Christ with that we eventually met didn't really want to hear it. He was Jewish, thought religious was nonsense, but that wasn't the real problem. The real problem was this fellow worked for Reuben Sturman. Reuben Sturman at the time was the king of pornography. At that time, back in the early 80s, he was second man in charge, right-hand man to Reuben Sturman. Reuben Sturman was eventually convicted and died in prison. But he said there was nothing in the pornography world that didn't go through Sturman's hands first. In fact, there are some reports I read recently that just kind of going back and reminding myself about it. They said when the government arrested him and put him in jail, it actually opened the floodgates because now others, everybody had to go through him, and he was in such control. He was one of the wealthiest people in America, made over $300 million a year at that point in time. And so this fellow and his wife, he worked as a right-hand man under this pornography king. And so my friends had been sharing with him. Somehow they knew him through whatever relationship or friendship or something. But so along comes the moment in time when they have a baby, and the baby's born. Wife becomes pregnant, delivers the baby, not a problem. But then the baby develops a life-threatening situation. I think it was a liver function. Baby's life flighted, rainbow babies and children. I mean, this is very dire. So my friends call the prayer chain, put the baby in the prayer chain, go and pray with the baby. And the baby is abruptly healed. I mean, the doctor's amazed. The baby goes home. It's like this is this very serious thing that we'd life flight. And the baby's abruptly healed. So the man thinking, this is obviously prayer. I mean, this nothing else could have done this. And I remember him talking about, he was driving and he felt, thinking about this, had to be God. Is this God real? It had to be prayer. And he felt this hand on his shoulder and he knew it was God. So he and his wife come to the Lord and they begin coming to church, and that's where we met them. And they start to embrace everything about Christianity. They love God. They love being at church. There's tremendous change in their life. The problem was he made a lot of money. And so his friends would counsel him. He'd talk about being in the pornography industry. I remember him telling me, he said, I go to work, and this stuff's all around me. This stuff's on my desk. And he said, I'm starting to hate it. I used to love it, but I hate it. And so he was told, you know, there's money's an abomination. It doesn't belong. It's not right what you're making this money from. And this whole pornography is horrible to separate yourself from evil. I mean, you have to make that choice, but you know, you can't stay in that industry. And he talked about, I'm going to leave, but I want to make a few more dollars first. I need to set this little bit of money aside. And you can well guess, it wasn't before long that they fell away from Christ. See, they were tremendously influenced by this money and influenced by this pornography. Now, hopefully none of you are working in the pornography industry, but the result is, and the extreme example there is that influences in your life will pull you away from God, and the devil will always justify your sin. I'm going to stay in this industry until I make just a little bit more money, then I'm out of it. I'm done. It doesn't work that way. God says, don't listen to the enemy. Don't conform to the ways of the world, the lies of the world. Do not as the world, but renew and change your mind to God's way. And in the process, You will prove in your life what is good, pleasing, perfect will of God for you, regardless of when it comes. And if you really pay close attention, all throughout the Word, you see this reoccurring theme. Be careful. Be careful of the world. Be careful of its influence. Instead, you be an influencer to God. And why is God so adamant about this? Why is God so adamant about you separating from the world? Why is God so adamant about you being careful about the things that are influencing you? Why does he care so much that you be this influencer? I mean, he's got other people. Why is it so important to him? There's a clear reason for it. Just answer this question. What is the path of the world? And on the world's path, who are they following and who are they listening to? Christ addressed this. Turn with me to John chapter 8, page 720 in the Pew Bibles. John 8, 720. If you do a careful study of the Word, you'll see that God really sees, if you would, two worlds. His world and the fallen world. The kingdom of God and, as he calls Satan, the god, the little g of this world. And he's called it, we've talked about the battle between flesh and spirit and over this on Wednesday evenings before the summer break, we were doing a truth project, and Dr. Del Tackett talked about this cosmic battle that was ongoing at all times, and there's how God looks at it. But John 8, book of 42 following, Jesus said this. He's talking with the Pharisees and debating with them back and forth on something, and Jesus said to them, if, because they claimed that God was their father, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come by myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Strong words. Strong words. And Christ really is saying those that are in the world that do not know Christ, who do not know the Father, their father is the devil. And Jesus called him a murderer and a liar. And so when you ask about the path of the world, who's the little god of this world, who's the father of all of this, you understand that God looks at that and says, hey, I'm going to be adamant about this. This is important. And where is their father, the world father, taking them or leading them? His purpose. What's his purpose? We've heard it before, John 10:10. Thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have life abundantly. You know, we sometimes are so cautious about how we present things and say things, and certainly we never want to offend somebody that doesn't know Christ, but Christ was pretty strong with some of this stuff, especially with the leaders of the day that thought they had it all together and had all the right answers, and he said no. So when you look at this, is there any wonder why God is so adamant about resisting the influence in the world? And actually, the warning in the Word and the warning in our lives continually increases because evil is increasing. Evil is clearly increasing. Few of you, if any, would ever argue that the world is becoming more violent each and past year. There's more stealing, killing, more wars, more drug dealers, more horrible crimes, that increasing list day and day and day. The world's increasing, evil and evil and evil's increasing, therefore the warning's increasing. Such is the way and path of the world, and the sinful, carnal, lustful world, the draw to be influenced and infected by it becomes stronger along with it. Because it's all things that cry out to your flesh. It's all things that cry out to the part of you that gets drawn away from God, to the old man that's supposed to be dead. And it's never been more important in your life and my life and in this age than to resist the ways of the world than it is right now. And it's never been more important to engage the world with godly influence. It's important. The answer is not to run away from the world, to become some commune hiding out. The answer is to run into the world with a strong, godly influence and a discerning heart. To be that influencer. We talked about Father's Day, and so clearly, as a father, that influence should start at home more than anything. I mean, the influence is strong, but we should be raising up children that'll go out as well, that they have seen us go out into the world and touch other people's lives and care about the things of God and be influencers. But as believers, men and women in Christ, we are to engage the world, to be in the world, not of the world, impacting the world. People need Christ, they need a Savior, they need you to point them to Him. And how will they recognize the difference if we're behaving in the same way as the world? If we look like the world and smell like the world and act like the world, what's so different about us? What's the big deal? How will they see God in us if we're not reflecting Him? As you watch the declining morality of the world around you and as you listen to the daily bad news report, it's important to remember that God has entrusted you with the answer, His good news. His good news. You know, in a high-tech society, we can listen to news broadcasts 24/7. You want to know what's going on in the world? Click on the TV, go to the cable, go here, go there, pull up an app. I mean, you can find out what's happening in this bad news world 24/7, and it's filled with disaster and tragedy. The old expression on TV and the news is, if it bleeds, it leads. I would love to see a 24/7 news of the good news. Not only the good news that Christ is the Lord and Savior, but the good news of what the Lord and Savior has done in our world today. We interrupt this broadcast with more good news. The father that was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor has just been declared healed by his doctors. There's no scientific reasoning available. The family said they prayed and God answered their prayers. This just in, a young wife who previously unable to get pregnant just delivered a beautiful baby girl. The doctors are calling it a miracle. I mean, God is doing that all throughout the day. Wouldn't you love to be able to click on the channel and say, look what he did in Indiana. Look what he did in my neighborhood. We'd be encouraged. Instead, we click on and see all this depravity. And if anything, we should be reminded, the world needs Christ. The world needs Christ. God and His Word make it clear that the influence and evil that is in the world are to be avoided. Because we're influenced by it. And as we survey the current landscape of morality, it's clear there is no shortage of the devil's men. You have devil's men and God's men. I mean, I don't think there's any shortage of people that are being used by the enemy, whether it's a terrorist leader or a drug dealer or co-workers who mock Christ or whatever it may be. Parents that are alcoholics, I mean, whatever. You fill in the blanks, there is no shortage. There's no shortage of the devil's men and or women. We need an abundance of God's men and women. Men and women of God that are impacting others with things of speech and action and deed and impacting with the things of God. Years ago, my good friend Randy Hansen, we were over in Jamaica, and one day we were spending some time with this young man that was starting to get in the ministry. He'd been through Bible school, and I really like this young guy, young Jamaican fella, and at the moment, there was something just afterwards, Randy began sharing with me. He said, you know, I mean, I was really impressed with this young man. And Randy said, yeah, there's always something about him, but he said, I didn't know this, but years ago, I came into church, and I saw him, and I said, hey there, young man of God, how you doing? And years later, this fella told Randy, he said, you know, when you called me a man of God, that so impacted me. Randy said, I was just trying to encourage him. I was just being, he was just being Randy, really, you know. And he said, that so spoke to me. I mean, he was thinking about following, he was following God and doing well, but all of a sudden, could he be a man of God? He says, changed his life. The young man's in the ministry now. The Bible refers many times to the man of God. Moses was a man of God. Talks about men and women of God. Refers to the child of God. Is that our desire? Is it your desire to be a man or woman of God? To be known as a man or woman of God that has a godly influence on everybody and everything around you? It should be. And the more godly we are, the more godly influence we'll have on our family and friends. Because you are an influencer. Whose side are you influencing for? You are and will be an influencer. I can certainly give you stories, which I won't, of the influence that I had in people's lives before Christ. The things I talked people into, the places I went, the places I dragged people around, all the stuff that I thought was so important to me that was taking me to hell and I was trying to drag as many people as I could with me and didn't know it. Because we are influencers. We are all influencers. We influence our family. We influence our coworkers. We influence our neighbors. We influence people around us. How and what are we influencing them with? And as people, both believers and non-believers, try to navigate the difficult and often painful events in our life, it tears us down and wears us down. And in that fluence by, then the deceiver comes along and gives some false way to relieve the stress and pain of life. Whether it might be alcohol or just partying or whatever it may be. And the world runs around seeking good feelings for the moment. Just something to help me for now. Whatever it may be, whatever it is, it draws them away. And it's so easy to get caught in that trap, even as believers. It's so important to remember John. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. The trap the enemy sets in his good feelings for the moment is destructive. Way too many men and women have been destroyed by these traps. We see it all the time. We have a congressman that we just watched in the last week or two that had, from right on from college, he had gone up and up, was well-respected in his party, but he had this little private life we all know about. He's sexting. What a crazy word. I should have put that up there. If you said that at my age, you'd have said, what is that called? We didn't know what texting was, let alone sexting. And what happened to him? His whole life has crumbled around him. Why? Caught up in his good feelings for the moment, whatever. And listen, I'm not judging him. I'm just saying he's just a public example of something we see all the time. I mean, you can certainly judge a behavior, as others have, and said it's ungodly. This is a man who holds a public position. He lied. Christ describes the devil's tactics. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. And then he says, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but God's purpose in life, that you may have life and have it abundantly. What a contrast. Many of you have found it, as I have, that you can experience the world's fun and have no joy in your life. You can go out in the world and have fun, and the reality is sometimes sin is fun. Let's be honest about it. The sin calls to the flesh, and the things we're doing, we're enjoying, and we find out you can do all those things, but there's no joy. God's abundant life is a life that has true fun only with deep inner joy included. God has no problem with us having fun. He gave us humor and fun. Laughter is from God. And how can you not go through life and not enjoy life? And Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart causes a cheerful countenance. But by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Huh? A merry heart causes or makes a cheerful countenance. We all know when somebody has a cheerful countenance. And we all know when somebody doesn't, don't we? And we see that person without a cheerful countenance. And say, oh, my God, how you doing? We just keep moving. There are some people, I don't ask how your day's going. I'm not kidding. Why? I don't have time to listen to it. It's just an attitude. You say, just say, how's your day going? Oh, my gosh, what was I thinking, And some people just have this cheerful countenance, a merry heart. They go about life knowing that God is a blessing, and they have this fun with deep joy. 17:22 of Proverbs says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. God wants us to have a good time. I believe God is delighted when we experience good, godly fun. Just remember, he always wants you to go deeper than that. He wants you to go to what he calls joy. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Have God's joy in our life. And I know we all desire more joy in our lives. I know we all desire more fun. Just give me a break from the day. Just do anything, Just we all need this. We're so full of the pressure of life, and yet God wants us to have fun, but have deep, deep joy. I'm certain if I was to take a vote, we desire more joy, more peace, more love, more holiness, more purity, more truth in our lives. And we'd all say, yeah, sign me up for that. I want my life to be full of that, and therefore I can influence others with it. But if we desire those things, we always must remember who is the source of all those. Where's our source of that joy, love, all that God promises us? It's not hard to figure out that the closer you are to God, the more peace, joy, love you'll have in your life. The question is, are you on the right path? Are you on a path in life that is taking you to all of those things? How many of you have ever gone hiking? How many have gone hiking and enjoyed it? It's a lot less hands, you know? That's good. And you can't go hiking and hike two paths at the same time. You got to choose one or the other. You can't hike two different paths. It's impossible. Can't be done. John 10, Jesus tells us a thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief came to take. God says, I'm here to give, that you might have life and have it abundantly. And the word have is, it means to possess. Not just to have, you know, a life, but to possess an abundant life in God. Do you possess God's life, life of God? Are you functioning in the life of God continually? Because that's what he wants for you. Even in the dark times, even in the difficult times, even the trials, even when the world seems like it's so hard and everything in your life is hard, God says, in the midst of that, I want to give you life, inner joy, and strength to carry you through if need be. Acts 17 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Everything about us should declare him. We know that when we become a man or woman of God, that the Holy Spirit resides within us. But consider the contrast. Without Christ, the world that we're subjected to and in all the time, they have the devil as their father. That person literally belongs to the devil. And we need to impact that world so much to bring him back to God. In stark contrast, is your father the devil or your father God? The Father and the Christ and Holy Spirit living and residing within you. The man of God has the Holy Spirit growing in him. God's person will influence those around him with the things of God. Fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things that we hunger for are the work of the Holy Spirit as we embrace God, as we grow in God, and purpose to be an influencer for God. 2 Peter informs us that God, through his divine power, has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Can you imagine that? Everything you need, that God, through his divine power, has given you everything you need for life and godliness, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world. Here's that warning again. Warning, the world is a horrible influence. Warning, don't run from it, run into it, but you better be an influencer by God. You better be an influencer of God. The man and woman of God who insist on being influenced by the things of God will touch others with God. The world's full of ungodly influence. Choose to make a difference in your world. Just in closing here, hope I can remember all the details. I'm just reminded really by the Holy Spirit earlier, but years and years ago, I took a week's trip with Reverend Dennis Heber. We went to West Virginia on a evangelistic, you know, a revival meeting. You used to call them revival meetings, you know. So we went to this other country called West Virginia. That's no slam on West Virginia. It's just a whole different culture, you know. We went up there for a week of meetings. It was fun, and we had these meetings at night, and it was Friday night. I remember we're heading back, and where the meeting was, and we went to pizza, and we had to go to this other part of another town, and so we're going back to our hotel pretty far away. So we're following the pastor out, and we're driving, I'm driving, and I come to the stop sign, I needed to go left, and I just distinctly remember I stopped. And I remember Dennis looking over and go, what are you doing? And I said, I don't know. And I carried on, and we go down the road, and if you've ever driven in West Virginia late at night, I mean, the hills and the curves and the bend, and so we come around this curve, and here's this pickup truck had rolled and was back up on its wheels, but it had rolled in the curve. And we found out next day by the pastor. He said, yeah, I was going around the curve, and this big semi came around and pushed me off and hit this truck and caused it to roll. If I wouldn't have stopped at that stop sign, just apparently by the Spirit of God, we'd have been hit by this truck. So we get out of the car. I pull my van on and put my lights on it, and this truck's all smashed and just blocked in the middle of the road. And there's a guy laying on the road, and we swore his head was gone. He had no head, and we could hear him moaning. This didn't make a lot of sense. We saw his head over there. It turned out later when the lights got on, it was a motorcycle helmet. His jeans coat was just up over his head, you know. middle of the night, you're wondering, it's just, there's no head, but he's still moaning, and it just doesn't look good, you know. And so I go over to him, and he's really hurt, and I just get up there, and this big guy really drunk gets out of the truck, and he comes over, and he's yelling at him to get up, and I said, you can't move him. He's hurt. Leave him alone. And this woman comes out, and somebody asks him, are you all right? He says, well, I hurt my shoulder, but, you know. And this woman comes out, and she goes, I called the police, and he yells something like, Cheryl, it's me. Don't call the police. Cancel the call. I mean, this is getting weirder. So she goes running to the house, and I'm trying to make sense of the situation and calm this guy down. This guy's really hurt, and he's trying to get him up. And he says, we got to get out of here. And I said, leave him alone, leave him alone. And this guy goes back in his truck. He's arguing with me, and he's looking for something. Well, I found out from one of the members of the church that stopped behind us, they're in the dark at night after the meeting, and I walk over, and he steps on something, and it's a gun. So he picks it up, and his wife says, get rid of that gun. And he puts it back in the truck, you know, in the pickup. So this guy's looking for his gun, and he comes out, and he's coming towards me, this big guy, and he's got this screwdriver. And it doesn't look like he's going to adjust his headlights. I mean, he's coming at me with this screwdriver, you know. And you know, before Christ, I mean, even now, I'd see that as a real serious threat, you know. I mean, somebody coming to the screwdriver, you know. Spirit of God came on me, and as he starts coming towards me, I stood up and I said, I heard you hurt. Where's your shoulder hurt? And I touched his shoulder. And those around said it was like this blanket of God just fell on. This guy went peacefully, dropped. He saw, it's over here, you know. But then he gets kind of crazy again and gets his buddy up. And he disappears for a while, and he comes back with another truck, I don't know where from, with a chain. And he said, we got to get out of here before the police come. And I'm trying to stop him from this guy in the church. The Spirit of God said, leave it alone. So I just step back. This is kind of crazy. And I leave it alone, and they leave. They pull this truck out of there, and I'm driving down the road back to the hotel just replaying all this. And I think about this guy on the ground. And I begin to weep. Just really deep weeping. It so troubled me to think about this guy laying on the ground in the middle of the night. So strange. Well, in a small town, whatever city it's in, West Virginia, Ohio, I mean, everybody knows everything. And apparently what they did was they went down the road and a chain sparking, there's gas all over the place, and they pull this pickup truck into this gas station, and they run and hide, and the police come, and they arrest them, find them hiding at the gas station. We find out the next day, when I'm talking to these folks, that those guys on the road were very bad guys, wanted by the police. And these guys were so rough. He said, when the local Hell's Angels want something really bad done, they go to these guys and get it done. And they said, you know, you're up there. Remember I mentioned suit and ties earlier. We're in a tie and a shirt in West Virginia on a Friday night in the middle of the night. We certainly don't sound like we're on there. And they said, they probably thought you were the FBI or something. They were threatened by you. He said, oh, they got arrested. But then I found out why I was so grieved about that fella lying on the road. People knew him. He said, yeah, he used to be a really good Pentecostal preacher. He got caught up in the ways of the world. And I thought, here's a man. It still bothers me to think about that. Knew God. I don't know if he was a good preacher, bad preacher, but he, you know, at least spoke the word. He knew the word of God. And the influences in his life pulled him away to now he's laying wanted by the police, hurt, drunk, in the middle of a highway waiting for somebody else to run him over on this crazy curve. You know, that's an extreme example, but I'm telling you, the things of the world will pull us away from the things of God. And we need to remember on a constant basis that we need to run towards the influence of the things of God that we might be influencers of God. Let's stand together this morning. As we go back into worship in our close here, just allow God to speak to our hearts that we would have such a hunger for the things of God, that we would purpose to be godly influencers wherever we go. Let's worship our God.
Displayed for us as crimson color. covered over sinless hands. Your majesty, for all to see, in raging storms and quiet, cloudless days.
Beautiful Jesus.
Beautiful Jesus. Beautiful Savior. Nothing is greater. Brilliant Creator. Friend of mine.
Perfect in power.
Perfect in power.
Matchless in glory.
Matchless in glory. Nothing is greater. Brilliant Creator. Friend of mine.
Beautiful Jesus.
Beautiful Jesus. Beautiful Savior. Nothing is greater. Brilliant Creator. Friend of mine.
Nothing is greater.
Nothing is greater. Brilliant Creator. Friend of mine. Nothing is greater. Brilliant Creator, friend of mine.
John talks about in 1 John of the false teachers and all the things in the world that pull us away. And he says, you are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What a great promise. We have the greater one living in us. Let's pray. Father, as we go about our day today, I thank you that the greater one lives in us, that we know Christ. When we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we know the greater one is in us. That as we impact our world, that we impact it with the things of God. As we impact our families, we impact them with the things of God. As we influence all of our families, our children, as fathers, we have great influence on our children, and it never stops someday on our grandchildren. We thank you, Father, that we be a godly influence in all that we see. As your people go, Lord God, that your angels would encamp about them, protect them and keep them in all they do. That your grace would be in their lives, your provision in their homes, and your love in their hearts. So we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. I'd be delighted to pray with you. Have a blessed week.